Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
And it is a Monday of Holy Week. It's March 30th, 2026. Great to be with you on a Monday. And my sincere thanks to the gang holding things together beautifully while I was gone for several days back in Rome. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But a big thank you to my producer, Richard, and to Deb, and to Sherry and Vanessa, and also, of course, Tom Price, who's sitting in for Richard this morning, and the whole EWTN radio team. Great to be back with you. And it is the holiest of weeks, brothers and sisters. And as I was mentioning to Matt Swaim earlier this morning, what a great time to be not only a believer in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but to embrace our Catholicism, all the smells and bells, and the beauty of our faith that is expressed so amazingly in the various Good Friday services, or the Holy Thursday Mass as the Triduum begins. And it's just such an amazing time, of course, to embrace our faith. And you know what? Maybe Lent hasn't been that great. Maybe you didn't do as much as you had hoped to do or accomplish spiritually what you hoped to accomplish. But you know what? We serve a God that allows for countless U-turns as long as we have a contrite heart. Begin again, St. Teresa of Avila would tell her sisters when she left the confessional. Begin again. Begin again. Always time to begin again with the Lord, and never too late. Just think about, right, the thief on the cross as we move into this beautiful time of year and this holiest of weeks. We have a great lineup for you this morning. Matt Swaim joining us, as he always does, on Monday for the Journey Home Highlights. Father Jeffrey Kirby is going to be wrapping up a beautiful Lenten series we've been doing with him. He's a wonderful author and speaker and, of course, a terrific pastor along the coast in South Carolina. Great to catch up with him. And then, as always, on a Monday morning, we will wrap things up with Gail Buckley-Barringer for our Scripture Verse of the Week. When we get to the second hour of the program, a little bit closer to our EWTN Radio Extra Hour, I'll give you some more details. But I do want to mention that we're going to be talking about what Deacon Dom and I had the opportunity to experience last week in the Sistine Chapel. We are members of the Michigan Patrons of the Arts, our chapter. And the Michigan Patrons, it's a wonderful organization, and you support the restoration of various pieces of art at the Vatican so other people can enjoy them. And it's a great opportunity and a great way to witness. And for me and Deacon Dom, it ties directly into our own witnessing of the faith by taking people to and through Italy with wonderful guides. And it was just amazing to see. You know, the Sistine Chapel had a whole restoration some 30 plus years ago, if you recall that big story. But I didn't know what to expect, because I heard about the restoration going on. And yet when we walked into the Sistine Chapel, now some of the scaffolding was still up above the altar for the Last Judgment scene, which was the main area of restoration that was done over the past couple of months. But it was just amazing to me how much brighter and how much more detailed it is now. And so it is going to be open. I believe it will be open this week, maybe next week at the latest, but they are ahead of schedule, which is awesome. So if you're heading to Rome, you will see a new, not that it can ever be improved, but you know what I'm saying, in terms of the colors and the brightness, you'll have a beautiful experience. We'll talk about the significance of that and also the Franciscan connection to the Sistine Chapel, Michelangelo and the Pope that gave us the Sistine Chapel. That's coming up a little bit later on in the program. Again, Matt Swaim, Father Jeffrey Kirby, and Gail Buckley on a Monday morning. Wishing you a beautiful Holy Week. We do need to check the weather for you, as we always do before we get into the news on a Monday. Warm, dry, and breezy conditions, according to the National Weather Service, bringing elevated to critical fire weather conditions across portions of the Intermountain West into the central and southern plains. That'll happen today. Strong to severe thunderstorms are possible across portions of the upper Mississippi River Valley to the Great Lakes tonight through the day Tuesday, and damaging gusts, hail, and heavy rain are likely. Our weather in Michigan has been just wacky all over the place. One day it was 35 degrees, the next day it was 50. Today we're going all the way up to 67, which is very, very unusual for Michigan in late March. But hey, we'll take it, right? Alrighty then, 4 minutes past the hour already, so we do need to get to the news. We appreciate your listenership here on EW10, especially during Holy Week. Stay tuned for amazing program this week. Check it all out at EWTN.com. Let's get started with the news on a Monday here on EWTN. From Rome, the Holy Father is again calling for peace in the Middle East. Michael Kastner has that story.
The first U.S.-born pope said that God does not listen to the prayers of those who wage war, but rejects them.
Questo è il nostro Dio, Gesù, Re della Pace.
It was his first Palm Sunday Mass in St. Peter's Square, and tens of thousands of people were in attendance. The comments come as the U.S.-Israeli war on Iran enters its second month, and Russia's now years-long war against Ukraine continues. Pope Leo said that he was especially praying for Christians in the Middle East who are suffering the consequences of an atrocious conflict. I'm Michael Kastner.
And following that Mass, the Holy Father returning to the theme of war during the Angelus message, praying in particular for Christians in the Middle East who have been prevented in some places from fully taking part in Holy Week. He concluded the Angelus by asking our Blessed Mother, the Virgin Mary, to accompany the faithful through the days ahead. He said, may she guide us during these holy days so that we may follow Jesus, our Savior, with faith and love. And unable to celebrate Palm Sunday Mass at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem, EWTN News is reporting, and after being prevented by Israeli police from entering the church, the Latin Patriarch of Jerusalem led the solemn celebration of Palm Sunday live from the Basilica of All Nations in Gethsemane. He noted that at the foot of the Mount of Olives, where Jesus prayed in the garden, we begin Holy Week with a special plea for reconciliation and hope. Cardinal Pierre Battista Pizzaballa, residing over the Liturgy of the Word, and imparting a solemn blessing with the relic of the Holy Cross directed toward the city of Jerusalem. Now, due to the ongoing conflict, this year's celebration in the Holy Land, the celebrations are being held without pilgrims, but with the global community united in prayers for peace. And in his meditation, the Patriarch recalling the image of Jesus weeping over the city of Jerusalem to interpret the present moment. Today, Jesus weeps once more over that city. He weeps, which remains a sign of both hope and sorrow, of grace and suffering. He weeps over this Holy Land still unable to recognize the gift of peace. He weeps, he said, for all the victims of a war that seems without end, for divided families, for shattered hopes, but the tears of Jesus are never fruitless. They open our eyes, they challenge us, and they reveal the truth. Senator James Lankford appears not to be ruling out support for U.S. troops on the ground in Iran. When asked about his support for the move on NBC's Meet the Press yesterday, the Republican from Oklahoma is saying it depends on what boots we're putting on the ground.
In that sense, if this is special forces to be able to carry out a specific operation, get in, get out, that's very different than longstanding occupation.
His comments following the deployment of about 3,500 U.S. sailors and Marines to the Middle East. U.S. Central Command says the troops from the Tripoli Amphibious Ready Group of the 31st Marine Expeditionary Unit arrived on Friday and will be joined by the USS New Orleans and the USS San Diego. The president has said he does not intend to put boots on the ground in the Iran conflict, though he has suggested taking over Iran's crude oil export storage depot, which would require ground troops. And House Majority Leader Steve Scalise is saying some senators feel regret after voting for a measure that only funded parts of the Department of Homeland Security. Scalise making the comments during his appearance yesterday on ABC's This Week, but did not disclose the names of any lawmakers. That Senate measure, rejected by GOP leaders, excluded funding for immigration enforcement, and it comes as a partial government shutdown in D.C. is now the longest in U.S. history. As of yesterday, the Department of Homeland Security has gone without funding for 44 straight days, breaking the record set last fall when the federal government went unfunded from early October to mid-November. And White House border czar Tom Homan, meanwhile, says ICE will remain at airports as long as they are needed. He spoke on CBS's Face the Nation over the weekend and said that agents will have a presence until airports are in a posture where they can do normal operations.
The president has been clear. He wants to secure those airports, especially, as I said earlier, in an increased threat posture. We need to secure those airports. ICE is there to help our brothers and sisters in TSA.
Again, this comes as a partial government shutdown in Washington, D.C. is now the longest in U.S. history. As of Sunday, again, the Homeland Security Department has gone without funding for 44 straight days, breaking the record set last fall when the federal government went unfunded from early October to mid-November. Senators, meanwhile, are on recess for 2 weeks and won't be back to the nation's capital until April 13th. Lisa Taylor tells us, however, that TSA employees working without pay could be seeing some paychecks as soon as today.
President Trump on Friday directed the Department of Homeland Security to pay TSA agents, even as other DHS staff go without pay during the government shutdown. The president issued a memo saying he ordered payroll providers to process paychecks as expeditiously as possible. The Hill says TSA officers will begin seeing paychecks as soon as Monday. I'm Lisa Taylor.
The Diocese of Albany, New York, will be paying survivors of sexual abuse a $148 million settlement. This in restitution for what Bishop Mark O'Connell called a shameful chapter of abuse in the diocese history. EWTN News reporting this morning the diocese announcing that settlement in a press release on Friday. The nine-figure amount was still subject to court approval, but the amount itself had been accepted by the Committee of Survivors suing the diocese. In the press release, the bishop admitting a clear and unnuanced statement of guilt on the part of the diocese in its handling of our predator priests and others within the diocese. He added, it's a shameful chapter in our history, and no monetary settlement such as the one reached today will erase the pain caused to survivors. The nation is quietly marking Vietnam War Veterans Day. This was yesterday when Secretary of War Pete Hegseth placed a wreath and delivered remarks at the Vietnam Veterans Memorial in our nation's capital.
This sacred ground, this wall, these names, truly sacred ground.
His speech highlighted the sacrifices made by Vietnam veterans and the enduring legacy of their service. The annual event was a solemn occasion to reflect on the courage and sacrifice of all those who served during the conflict. Lisa Carton tells us the Trump administration has now officially launched the White House app.
The new app is designed to bypass traditional media and give citizens direct, unfiltered access to live stream briefings and executive actions, as well as a direct messaging line to President Trump. The app also includes a photo gallery showcasing what it called historic moments in daily White House life, along with a dedicated ICE tip line. The app is available on both the Apple App Store and the Google Play Store. I'm Lisa Carton.
French authorities say three suspects have now been arrested in connection to a foiled bombing attack of Bank of America's headquarters in Paris. A suspect detained at the scene after he placed a homemade explosive device close to the bank around 3:30 a.m. local time on Saturday. The bank's headquarters are located near a popular tourist area. French security services announcing two more arrests on Sunday in connection with that plot. France's interior minister said the attempted attack could be linked to the U.S.'s ongoing conflict in Iran. And Scott Pringle tells us a flyer is now behind bars after making threats during an outburst on board an American Airlines flight that left JFK Airport heading for Chicago.
The flight had to be diverted to Detroit after passengers say a man threatened to kill people on the plane and went on a rant during a loud outburst.
We hear this person in the back screaming, yelling, something he didn't take his meds.
He started screaming, I'm going to blow up the plane.
Flyers then had to take a bus and board another plane. Passengers finally arrived in Chicago late Sunday night, about 9 hours after their flight was originally scheduled to land. In New York, I'm Scott Pringle.
Anticipation is building along Florida's Space Coast ahead of the planned launch of Artemis II. The crewed mission to orbit the moon is on track to blast off on Wednesday, and businesses around Cape Canaveral are getting ready for major crowds. Experts predict the launch will add somewhere in the neighborhood of $160 million to the regional economy. And finally, in our news week, we have the Fed chairman, Jerome Powell, set to deliver remarks at an event at Harvard, and that will happen today. The comments will be closely monitored for any possible clues about the central bank's current and their current mood toward the economy. We'll have the latest as that story develops. And we'll be right back on a Monday. Happy Holy Week, by the way. Always one of my favorite segments, and I think I know it's yours too. Matt Swaim, the one, the only, of course, from the Sunrise Morning Show here on EWTN and The Journey Home on EWTN TV, radio, online, all that good stuff. Happy Holy Week again. We spoke this morning on your fine show, and I know you've got a great interview you're going to be sharing with us this evening, correct?
Yes, Deacon Stephen Nash from the Archdiocese of Washington has a great story, and I was telling you off-air, something tells me there's some pieces of his story that are going to sound a little bit like pieces of your own story.
Okay.
So I'm excited about it.
All right, so do tell, please, a little bit.
All right, so what's really important to know about him is that he was raised Catholic. His mom was very faithful. Actually, so were his grandparents, but they passed away when he was very young. And so all the major anchors of faith in his life, had kind of, passed on and out. And, you know, that left him feeling a little bit lost, some of the other folks in his family. Now, he had lots of extended family who were strong Catholics, mm-hmm. but he himself went through a period of kind of, you know, sort of wandering and, of course, dealing with grief and loss complicates your relationship with God. It just does.
Sure.
Right. It just does. So he goes on. He's a very, very smart guy. He's like, he was at Princeton, actually, when a lot wow. of these things began to come to a head. And his roommate, or I don't think it was his roommate, like a close friend of his that he used to play basketball with was a guy named John Barris, who was studying to be a priest. He's like, why would somebody give their life to this? This is intriguing to me. It didn't immediately turn the wheels, but he did keep in touch with John Barris, who went on to become Father John Barris, and then eventually oh, wow. Bishop John Barris of the Diocese of Rockville Center.
Wow.
So that friendship certainly plays a role in the story. But also just the fact that you hear in his heart throughout the course of this story where, you know, he'd sort of move one step closer and then move a little bit away, like see
two
his
steps
family.
Forward and one step.
Yeah,
back,
exactly.
Kind of
just
yeah.
mm-hmm. where you're like you feel drawn a little bit, but you're like, I don't know about that. And this went on for a very long time in his life. And I was telling you off the air, I think this is one of the most important kinds of stories to tell, because how many people do we have in our lives? And maybe there's some of them even listening right now mm-hmm. who they feel drawn to the Catholic faith and they're like, no, never mind. That was just crazy. It was Easter and I was excited, you know, or it was Christmas and I was getting a little bit sentimental. You know, I'll think about it later. And they hover around the life of the church a little bit, maybe vicariously through friends and family, and they don't come all the way in. And just hearing his story gives hope to, I think, everybody in that situation or everyone who loves someone in that situation to think people don't have to hover in that space forever. Like God right. can come in and get them. Right. Mm-hmm. And that's what happened to him. For sure.
Does he say why he hovered, though? Was it because I know a lot of people are thinking, well, if I go all in, then I have to accept
have to change these my things life.
That I, yeah, I'll change my life and I have to be accountable. And, you know, all the things that Deacon Tom and I went through.
All my Sundays are blocked out now.
Yeah, exactly. Yes. Now I have to actually do things on the weekend related to faith or even more than that. Or was it, you know, sometimes it's also the teachings with which they struggle, right? Some of the certain teachings. So I wonder, did he get specific in terms of what, you know, kept him from diving in?
Well, there are a few things. I don't think the teachings were ever it. I think it was like the idea of giving his heart all the way to something was a big part of it. Also, you know, he grew up, he's African-American and his family was all strong Catholic. But, you know, a lot of his friends are like, why are you going over to that white church? You know, and so he was like, but there are a lot of pieces to this. When he finally did come in, I will say, without spoiling it, because I don't want to take all right. of his thunder, that Our Lady played a big part in this. Mm. And I think that a huge reason for that was because of the loss of his own mother at such a young age, that was a huge component for him. And he's sure. now very involved in, you know, spreading devotion to Our Lady as well.
Aww.
But there are a lot of pieces like that. I will tell you the deacon angle.
I was going to say, because you know, as a deacon's wife, I wasn't going to let you get off the air without the deacon connection. Sorry.
So his dad was not, a super hardcore Catholic or anything, but he always was like encouraged his son to go to church. And, you know, your mom would have wanted you to go. You know, you should be coming back to church. And when he finally was ordained as a deacon after coming back and getting, you know, on fire for his faith, he had, you know, sort of joked about, like, why'd y'all name me Stephen? Why'd y'all name me Stephen? You know, they're like, oh, one day you'll know. And when he was ordained, of course, his father drops it on him. You know, the reason your mom wanted you to be named Stephen is because she prayed that one day you might be a deacon.
No way.
Like, yeah, so.
That just gave me the chills big
I'm
time.
I'm telling you, like, I delivered that. And even if I spoiled it, the way that he sets it up, there's so much else that goes into that, but it's just like this is one of my favorite stories that we've shared. And it's such a good Holy Week story because there are so many people who are sneaking back, dipping their toes in the water of the church, thinking, maybe this year I'll come back. I don't know. And I think that hearing his testimony will be so powerful for people who are in that space.
Well, when I heard you say Stephen, of course, we think of the first deacon.
Exactly.
Stephen. And, but his mom saying that. And first martyr, right. Wow. Wow.
Yeah. No, it's so cool. And one of the other things, too, and you'll okay, so you're Italian, so you'll understand this. Mm-hmm. You know, he had all these aunts who were praying for him. And they would try to work on him because they knew that he was out there searching and that he was also kind of just not, he was adrift, right? Mm-hmm. And so one of them would call him and talk to him for a little bit and invite him back. And he'd hang up the phone and he'd 5 minutes later, the phone ring again and be another aunt. And he'd figure out what they were doing. Like one of them would call and then get off the phone with him and then call one of the other aunts and
right.
say, all right,
so
I just got off the phone
yeah.
with him. It's your turn.
Yeah.
So you're so Italian. Funny. I feel like you could understand that.
Oh, yeah. Well, my aunts, my mother came from a family of 10 kids. And so he had my aunt.
Oh, Rosie
aunt
Posey and her nine armies.
My mom, Rosie, my aunt Jenny, my aunt Mary, my aunt Teresa, my aunt Patty, my aunt Elaine. So they were always in cahoots with stuff like that if somebody needed something. And they had three brothers, so they would kind of work within the whole system and who's going to, you know, talk to or pray for whomever. So it's just really funny. I can appreciate that totally. But
well,
what a
it
great
also,
thing.
It also gets yeah. to the heart of why Mother Angelica asked Marcus back in the mid-90s to do the journey home. Mm-hmm. And what she told him was that she got letters from people all over the place, and the number one thing that people said is, please pray for this family member of mine, this loved one of mine. They were raised Catholic and they don't practice. Just please pray that they'll come back to the faith. And Mother Angelica told Marcus at the beginning, if we share these stories, mm-hmm. then people will realize that there's hope. There's right. hope. That you shouldn't quit praying, right?
Right.
Imagine what would happen if those aunts stopped praying, right?
Right.
You know, God would have done his thing, surely, but imagine how, you know, how much trouble they saved Deacon Stephen Nash by being persistent in prayer.
But I also think, too, and this was Mother's wisdom in terms of if helping people pray, because when you are praying for someone, it gives you a sense of making a difference. It really does. Even if you don't see the results, you know that your prayer is going to be answered eventually in God's timing. But it brings us together in the Universal Catholic Church as a family, right?
Absolutely. And what does St. Ambrose tell St. Monica, who is just walking around hammering St. Augustine about why he needs to come back to Mass?
Mm-hmm.
He said, maybe you need to stop talking so much to Augustine about God and start talking to God about Augustine,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yep, yep.
You know,
mm-hmm.
we want to convince these people in our lives, but we forget that the biggest and most powerful thing, you know, that's the other thing Marcus says. If people ask him what all the stories have in common, he'll tell you this. Every single person that he's ever talked to who came into the church had somebody praying for
yep,
him.
Praying for him. Yeah. Mm-hmm. It must be so encouraging for you every week. If you ever get down, then you produce this show and you're like, I can't be down. Look at what God's doing, right?
Well, and especially around the office right now, because mm-hmm. all these people we've been working with, some of them for like 4 or 5 years, this is the week they come in.
This is it.
So my yep. email, you don't even want to know what my inbox looks like right now.
But
and
it's all good news, though.
It's fantastic news.
Yeah.
And it's just last week I celebrated my 21st anniversary of
coming into
the church.
Wow. Congratulations. That's awesome. Yeah. 21 years back.
It doesn't make the news when people start living the right way.
Yeah. Well, it makes news here. We're not going to bury the lead.
That's right.
Yeah, there you go. All right, my friend, wishing you a blessed Easter, Triduum, and all this great things are going on in the church. Thank you for your big part in it, and we will talk. Are you working next week, or are you off Easter Monday?
We'll be off Monday, but
okay.
we'll talk to you
in 2 weeks then.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Have
yeah.
a great rest of the of Holy Week, and we'll talk to you in the Easter season.
Yes, I can't wait. Thanks for all your great insight and great news, good news stories from the journey home. Matt Swaim, everybody. We'll be right back. Your Monday of this most important Holy Week is going beautifully. Last week of Lent, and a great time to talk about examination of conscience, right? We should be going to confession before Easter, and we're talking about that with our good friend, of course, Father Kirby, who has been joining us for the last several weeks of Lent, talking all about this Lenten season and the importance of us making a difference in terms of our dedication to our Lord and the faith. Father, great to speak with you. Now, at your parish, I know this is a busy week, and we were talking, you know, behind the scenes in between in the break that, as Tom Price said, this is a big week. This is like the Catholic Super Bowl, basically, because there's so much going yeah. on, right? So we move on to victory, to cross the finish line, right, to cross the goal. Let's talk a little bit about the importance of understanding why we have to get ourselves right with the Lord in terms of the Sacrament of Reconciliation and examining our conscience, especially this holiest of weeks.
Yes, yes. So, yeah, I like to remind people that, you know, oftentimes, even as believers, we can forget what Lent's really all about. And the whole of Lent is, of course, purification, conversion, but it's also a preparation to walk with the Lord Jesus during his passion, death, and to share in the glory of his resurrection. So, you know, while all of Lent has this Paschal overture, especially Holy Week, an opportunity for us to pause and say, where am I really with the Lord? What do I need to cast off? What do I need to hold on to as we prepare for the sacred triduum, the three sacred days? And so I think that this is the time especially look, you know, to our consciences, to examine our consciences and ask the hard questions. Hopefully we've been asking them all of Lent, but especially right now to say, wow, we're in close proximity. It is really just a few days away. Where are we? Where am I in my relationship with the Lord? Am I ready spiritually to walk with him during his passion, death, and resurrection?
What if our Lent hasn't gone so well? What if a lot of what we were hoping to do and accomplish spiritually in terms of, you know, fasting and whatnot, giving things up, you know, the prayers, you know, the fasting and almsgiving, if it didn't go very well, how do we begin again, do you think, Father?
Well, I could not imagine somebody having a bad Lent.
It doesn't happen. Right. We all do it so perfectly, right?
Absolutely. We know people have responsibilities, duties, obligations. There's twists, there's turns. There's so many things going on. So if it should happen that someone just this year has just not had a good Lent, this is the great invitation. This is the opportunity as we enter Holy Week to say, okay, well, whatever Lent was, it's past, and now It's time to prepare. It's time to get ready. And so, if it's been a bad Lent, well, then here's the great opportunity to start over, the second chance. Mm-hmm. I will say, if someone's had a great Lent, then accept those graces and go deeper. Right? This is the time to say, okay, wow, I've had a really good Lent. Well, good, go deeper. It's not over yet. And to really encourage people, whatever it might have been, good Lent, bad Lent, to really use Holy Week to get even closer to the Lord. I mean, Teresa, when we think about it, like the Lord Jesus lets us walk with him, to be with him in the Garden of Gethsemane, to be with him as he carries his cross, to hang with him upon the cross, to lie with him in the cave, the empty, in the tomb, to see that tomb empty as he gloriously resurrects. We get to be a part of all that. The Lord wants us to be with him. As his disciples, our hearts should want to be with his heart. And so this is something very much worth getting ready for, to make sure we're spiritually prepared for this.
Well, the other thing, too, I was mentioning this at the top of the hour, Father, in preparation for these segments this morning with you as you wrap up our Lenten series, is sometimes I think we can feel overwhelmed with guilt and disappointment in ourselves if it didn't go the way we had hoped, or let's say we just totally, for whatever reason, couldn't accomplish what we hoped to accomplish. But I like people to think about the good thief. Jesus, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. We talk about that, of course, on Good Friday. But God always allows U-turns. It doesn't give us an excuse for not doing what we're supposed to do, but to remember that as long as we have a contrite heart, God wants us to come back to him.
Absolutely. Absolutely. The good thief, as we heard yesterday in the gospel proclamation of our Lord's passion by Matthew, mm-hmm. Peter wept bitterly, you know, and repented. It's a great tragedy that Judas didn't do the same. But, yeah, all of us find ourselves in situations where we wish we had done something better. We wish we had given more. We wish we had gone more deeper in something. And you're saying, Teresa, like, no, like, confess, repent, believe, move on, right? Mm-hmm. So we're not, you know, we were not created to dwell in guilt. Our souls are made for grace and glory.
Right.
And so confess your sins, get the guilt out, and start over. It's amazing in Jesus Christ, we have perpetual second chances.
Right.
Like, the Lord has never done with us.
Right, absolutely. Having a great conversation in Lenten series with Father Jeffrey Kirby, a Catholic priest of the Diocese of Charleston, South Carolina. He's a moral theologian, a writer on spiritual and moral issues, currently serving as a pastor of Our Lady of Grace Parish in Indian Land in South Carolina. Beautiful website, FatherKirby.com, K-I-R-B-Y, FatherFRKirby.com. Terrific website. And Father, I think also, too, sometimes we can get caught up in that guilt, although I like to say a little bit of Italian or Irish or Polish Catholic guilt. It's a good thing in a little way, as long as it makes you think about things, not to hold on to it, because there is no condemnation in those who follow and believe in Christ Jesus. But to remember that if we're feeling guilty, that goes back to our conscience, right?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And I always go to the figure of St. Peter. I mean, after Judas's betrayal, the worst betrayal was Peter, the chief apostle. And he, you know, abandoned our Lord. He denied the Lord. And yet we see in the Passion account that he repented, he wept bitterly. And in our lives, when we have guilt, that's our conscience pushing us, saying, hey, there's something bad here, they need to get out. And we respond to that guilt by confessing our sins, and we let it go. We let it go. There's so much good placed before us, so many good things that the Lord's asking of us to do. And we don't have time for guilt.
Right.
Right? It serves its purpose. It's a great gift. It's the soul letting us know, hey, I'm hurting. Something's bad here, and we confess that. The Lord loves us. He takes it away, and we start over. We get that second chance.
There's a beautiful story about the statues of St. Peter in Rome, and I heard this years ago from a guide who said that if you look at the statues, I think Father John Mercado also mentioned this as well, if you look at the statues of St. Peter, he's always portrayed with like these deep lines in his face right below his eyes. And they say that's from all the crying he did, not out of guilt, but remorse and gratitude. So there's a difference, Father, and we could talk about this in the next segment. There is a difference between condemnation and guilt and remorse, right?
Yes, very much, very much.
Because I think if you're remorseful, you realize the glory and the greatness of God and his forgiveness. If you're guilty, you get stuck and you think there's no hope, which was a very sad case, as you mentioned earlier, of Judas, which we don't want to be in that place. He, too, could have been forgiven had he gone to the Lord and asked for forgiveness. But I think it's super important if we think about St. Peter, because we know, for example, on the beach in the primacy of Peter, how ashamed he was. And at the same time, when he jumps off the boat and runs toward the beach because he recognizes yes. that it's Jesus, right? I love that. That's my favorite church in all the Holy Land. We're having a great conversation with our friend, Father Kirby. You can check out his terrific work at FatherKirby.com. And his name is spelled K-I-R-B-Y. FatherKirby.com. And again, check it out. He's got great books and teachings and videos available of his recent homilies. He is a Catholic priest in the Diocese of Charleston, South Carolina. He's a moral theologian and a writer on spiritual and moral issues. He currently serves, as we mentioned, as a pastor of Our Lady of Grace Parish in Indian Land, South Carolina. And we've been having great conversations every week during Lent with our wonderful Lenten series. We'll wrap up with Father. Of course, he'll be back on, I'm sure, very soon. But our Lenten series will be concluding today. And so please stay tuned. We'll wrap up with Father. And then someone he knows well will be joining us, Gail Buckley from Catholic Scripture Study International, wrapping up the first hour of Monday in Holy Week. We'll be right back. Hope your Monday is going well. Not just any Monday, the Monday of Holy Week, the holiest of weeks. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, one holy Catholic and apostolic faith founded by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the rock, St. Peter, talking about examination of conscience. This is our final installation of our beautiful series we've done with the amazing Father Kirby from South Carolina. Father, we're talking about examination of conscience. And I thought, as I was telling you during the break, I wanted to share with you the pilgrim prayer that the Franciscans gave all the pilgrims who went through to see St. Francis's relics that were available for veneration for 1 month in the Basilica in Assisi. His bones are right there for us to see and to touch our rosaries to. We could even kiss the reliquary box. It was very powerful. But what I really thought was powerful is exactly what we're talking about, Father, and I mentioned this to you, in terms of the understanding that we must die to self, right? Jesus must increase, we must decrease, as St. John the Baptist said. So let me share with you, Father, this pilgrim prayer, because I think it does relate to an examination of conscience, because it helps us understand God is God and we are not, which St. Francis truly embraced. Okay, this is a pilgrim prayer given to pilgrims by the Franciscans at the Basilica of St. Francis in Assisi. Francis, my brother, I look upon you in this glory and I understand. The one who gives all for love never truly fades away. You lived as the seed that must die to give life. You let go of all. You ceased to seek yourself. You became small, hidden, and yet you blossomed. And even now you live. Teach me to live this way. Grant that I too may learn to let go without fear of losing, trusting that from emptiness comes fullness, from the gift joy, and that every ending opens a beginning. I do not wish to seem, but to be true. I do not wish to own, but to give. I do not wish merely to endure, but to live. You who now live forever, pray for me. Help me carry the seed into the world. Isn't that beautiful, Father?
Wow. Very powerful.
Isn't that amazing? Because it talks about this whole idea, and here we are entering Holy Week, which is exactly what our Lord did, totally dying to self and giving of himself everything he could possibly give. And this is what St. Francis consistently tried to do in his own life.
Yeah, and as you're saying, Teresa, what a beautiful prayer, you know, as we start Holy Week, because that really is the vocation, the call for every Christian. Mm-hmm. Every day to seek, you know, how can I decrease to allow the Lord to increase? And so much of that is having awareness of our sin, also right. Recognizing our virtue and where grace has been victorious. So it's very important to constantly have that back and forth between ourselves and the Lord. How are we measuring up? What more can we do? How can we do things more deeply? How can we be more faithful? Every day that task we saw in the life of St. Francis and all the holy ones.
Mm-hmm. And this brings us, of course, to the whole idea that we're discussing this morning, that examination of conscience.
Absolutely. Yes. You know, oftentimes, you know, I think in the church today, you know, the examination of conscience has really been kind of eclipsed, almost forgotten. But I think it's a powerful gift for us in the spiritual life to be able to sit down and truly go through with the commandments or other spiritual resources and to just see where we are. Like, what have we done, you know, poorly? What did we fail to do? Where did we not go as deep as the Lord was asking? Also, I think the, you know, an examination of conscience can include, you know, acknowledgement of God's grace where, hey, I used to fight that sin and wow, grace has been victorious. So I think the examination of conscience could be a real opportunity, a real encounter with the Lord, saying, Lord, I love you. I want to give you my whole life. This is where I really did not serve you well, and I want to do better. Here's where your grace really came through, and I cooperated, and here are the victories, and I thank you for those. But the examination of conscience can be a great tool. You know, sadly, if you look at most Catholics, they learn the examination of conscience for their first confession, and it kind of disappears.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm working to bring it back. I think we all can bring it back because I think it could really be helpful to all of us.
So what's the best model where if someone says, well, I think I remember the examination of conscience, as you mentioned, taught as young Catholics in grade school, but where can they find that, Father? You could just Google it. It'll come up, you know.
Absolutely. And there are so many great resources. I tell people we are in the golden age of mm-hmm. Catholic adult formation. There are so many resources, many of them free, to help Catholics go deeper in their faith, whether it's the scriptures or prayer or with the examination of conscience. So, you know, traditionally, and a great place to start is to use the Ten Commandments.
Right.
To go through. And, of course, each commandment is an umbrella. People are surprised when one commandment includes dozens of things, right? So the examination of conscience could be the Ten Commandments. But also, as people grow in the spiritual life, I encourage them, don't be afraid to move and use the Beatitudes. Well, I really love using the fruits of God's Spirit. So using those,
that's a great
catechism,
one.
Yeah, the Catechism says that is the goal of Christian life, to allow the Holy Spirit to bear the fruit of His presence in us. And so, yeah, those you know, 12 fruits of the Spirit, a great resource. But there's other resources you can focus on a particular virtue. That used to be a great spiritual practice where every month, you know, Catholics would select one virtue and say, okay, this month they're going to work on hope, and next month they're going to work on fortitude. And the examination of conscience would just focus on that virtue. So my point is that there's no reason for anyone to get stagnant or feel bored or think that somehow they have exhausted this great spiritual resource.
Well, please, you could study the Catholic faith for 10 lifetimes and you'd just be scratching the surface. Every time I turn around, I'm learning something new. I'm serious. It's so deep.
Amen.
And even about a new saint. I didn't know about this saint. I didn't know about, there's over 10,000 saints. So again, it would take lifetimes. But to take the opportunity, and you said it, Father, there's so much material out there. Even just, for example, not just, but by listening to EW10, by going to our website, by visiting all of our resources, it is endless in terms of what's available. And, you know, we're going to be held responsible. The Catechism teaches us that. And I believe, if my memory serves me correctly, that Paul VI said the church will be sorry if she did not use the media well for the Lord. And so we all have a responsibility to use the media well and wisely, and we're going to be held accountable. Did we spend too much time looking for recipes and makeup deals, which I do on TikTok because I love to cook and I love makeup. So it's like, okay, that's something I got to work on, because I'm always looking for fun things to cook and entertain with. But it can become somewhat addicting. So how are we spending our time? What are we using the media for? And if we're not using it for good, wholesome purposes, we're going to have to answer for that.
Yes. And you know, we're all fallen. We all can have a certain aspect of delusion or presumption. And the examination of conscience is a great dose of reality.
Right. You know, it is.
I was reading one writer, and they said, reality has a way of mugging us.
That's a great way
to say that.
Yeah.
We get mugged by reality.
Yeah.
And that's a good examination of conscience. It kind of reminds us where we really are and the work we have to do.
Yep, and a great week to think and pray about that and to do something about it as well, to get to confession this week before going to all the beautiful masses and services as we enter into the Triduum on Thursday. Father, God bless you. Buona Pasqua, happy Easter. We look forward to talking to you in the Easter season. Amen. I'll give glory to God. Father Kirby, of course, has been with us for the past 6 weeks for a beautiful Lenten series. And don't forget, you can check out his great work and his many books on his website, fatherkirby.com. It is 46 minutes past the hour on a Monday morning. Welcome to the wrap-up of the first hour. And we'll let you know what's coming up in the second hour after the break and after we chat with the lovely Gail Buckley from Catholic Scripture Study International. So what are we looking at today, girlfriend, for our scripture verse?
Okay. I'm glad to hear that you look at cooking things, and I do too. But also, I love to watch near-death stories, near-death.
Oh, episodes. Like the testimonies, yeah.
Oh, yeah, that's very inspiring. But anyway, mm-hmm. Our verse today is from Psalms 137:9, and it says, and this is a downer, happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rock. Now,
wow.
I know this is one of the most disturbing verses in the Bible, of course, and it's what is called a lament or a song of sorrow, and it was written by Hebrew exiles in Babylon after Jerusalem was destroyed in around 586 B.C. But to understand this verse, it's important for us to look at its context, of course, and the nature of Hebrew poetry. The Babylonians had not only conquered Jerusalem, but they had acted so bad. I mean, in extreme cruelty, you know, destroying the city, and in many cases, killing the children of the inhabitants. But, you know, that was a common thing to do then. In ancient, the Near East, destroying the children of an enemy was a tactic that they used to ensure that the complete downfall of the nation. And, you know, sadly, Teresa, we see this going on right now in these days. We saw it when the Hamas terrorists invaded Israel and raped mm-hmm. and beheaded women and children and burned people alive. Horrendous things. So it's still going on today. But in verse 8, which is the verse just before our verse today, it says, happy is the one who repays you according to what you have done to us. And then, of course, in our verse, it specifies, you know, repaying the Babylonians at what they had done to the Jewish babies. And notice that the verse doesn't say you should kill infants. Rather, it's a descriptive poem written by a person who apparently is, you know, he's in terrible emotional pain, and he's expressing a deep longing for justice. You know, it's a human cry to God. It's not a command from God to the people. And I think this particular psalm expresses, you know, unfiltered emotions of people who have been wronged, and they're asking God to intercede and punish their oppressors. And the psalmist is demanding, you know, like an eye for an eye. Anyway, rather than, you know, taking vengeance in their own hands, you know, this psalm is a plea to God, trust in him to bring righteous retribution upon their enemies. And so reading the psalm, you know, it reminded me of what's going on now with Israel and the United States at war with Iran. The Iranian regime today is much like the ancient Babylonians. You know, they're cruel and evil, and not only killing their enemies, but their own people. We know that last month they killed over 37,000 of their own people, and recently this Olympian athlete that they hanged.
I think
we could easily understand if the families of those killed would cry out to God for vengeance. But our verse today is not a divine endorsement of infanticide. It's a profound and disturbing expression of grief. And I was thinking about it and saying, you know, I personally sympathize with the Israelites today who are at war with Iran. I'm sure some of them are praying to God to destroy, you know, not the Iranian people, but the evil, you know, regime, the rulers of Iran. And I can certainly understand that. But we're told to love our enemies and pray for them. So how can we pray for God to destroy our enemies? You know, also, we see in the book of Revelation, the saints and the martyrs are crying out to God for vengeance. So which is it? You know, right. Praying for our enemies' destruction or loving them and praying for them to repent? I think we can conclude that the martyrs' cry for vengeance is more of a righteous appeal.
Right.
You know,
justice.
For God's divine justice to end evil. So I think what we need to do, conclude is that God's judgment, you know, is to right all wrongs, that we as Christians, we can pray for our enemies to repent, but also ask him to wipe out all evil at the same time.
Right. Right. I think, too, this is a great thing to for Holy Week, because many people are struggling with a lot of what's going on in the world, obviously. Nobody likes to see war. Yeah. To go to God and give it over to him at the altar, especially on Good Friday and Thursday evening when we start the Triduum at sunset. But I think also to remember whatever type of, let's say, colossal situation is going on, and we all have our crosses. Some are small, some are bigger, depending on whatever we're going through in various times of our life. And to go to the Lord and take it to him every day, obviously, but especially during this holiest of weeks, right?
Amen. And most of all, to ask for God's will to be done, because his will is the best. You know, we don't know what is best for us. He does.
Right.
And so
he
to
does.
Ask for God's will to be done in all circumstances, not just war, but like you said, all of our problems and troubles that we have individually.
Amen. Beautiful. Gail, thanks so much. Appreciate it. Wishing you a blessed Holy Week, of course, and
yes,
a beautiful Easter.
Too.
And we look forward to speaking with you in the Easter season. Gail Buckley with Catholic Scripture Study International. We'll let you know what's coming up on the second hour of CC with TT here on EWTN in the Radio Extra Hour. I'll be right back in just about 2 minutes. Stay tuned on a Monday. Thanks so much for tuning into Catholic Connection here on EWTN on a Monday morning, the Monday of the holiest of weeks. Coming up in the second hour, Tease Two Cents, I want to share with you an interview that I did on board the Good News Cruise back in February that I have not had time to share. It's with the amazing art historian, author, speaker, top guide in Rome, Dr. Liz Lev, who was one of our speakers on the cruise, and she's talking about the work being done on the Last Judgment scene in the Sistine Chapel. Now, Deacon Domini, as I mentioned this morning earlier, both on the Sunrise Morning Show and on this program, had the opportunity to go see it, actually. We were the first group to be there when they unveiled the first half of the Last Judgment scene, the restoration being done. And it really is magnificent. It's unbelievable. So I want to share with you some of the work that went into it and why it's important. And then we're also going to hear Liz talk about the St. Francis connection, I'm not kidding you, to the Sistine Chapel overall, and of course, the great art in Rome in general. So that will be the first part of Two Cents. And then a lovely podcast that you could actually engage in this week in Holy Week. It's not too late. We're going to be talking with Sister Magnificat Rose from the Sisters of Life on how to keep our thoughts and hearts focused on Christ as we wrap up the Lenten series in 2026. So it'll be, I think, an amazing time with Sister Magnificent Rose from the Sisters for Life. And this particular podcast, by the way, Lenten podcast, is produced by our friends at Ascension Press. And again, as Father Kirby said, endless resources, brothers and sisters, to bring you closer and to keep you closer to Christ and his church. We'll be right back on a Monday. Stay tuned.
Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
And it is a Monday of Holy Week, March 30th. We appreciate your listenership here on EWTN Radio Extra. Coming up today, another great hour for you, thanks to my stellar producers back in Beham, Birmingham, Alabama, technically Irondale, Alabama, our headquarters for the network. But we're going to be talking about a beautiful, beautiful podcast, a Lenten podcast that is still available. And one of the hosts is going to be joining us from the amazing Sisters for Life. They're based in New York City, but they are just incredible witnesses to the faith. Sister Magnificat Rose is going to be with us, and she's one of the lovely sisters taking part in this beautiful Lenten series. And this week, they're talking about keeping our thoughts and hearts focused on Christ this Lent. As we wrap up, of course, a Lenten season and begin the Triduum on Thursday, right? But there's still time, as we said in the first hour, with Father Kirby. It's never too late, and especially during Holy Week. You know that beautiful Catholic hymn, "Come Back to Me with All Your Heart"? Don't let sin keep fear or sin keep us apart. Long have I waited for you coming home to me and living deeply a new life. That is so profound. Every day as believers, but also especially in this holiest of weeks. So whatever is happening in your life, whatever mistakes you made, don't get caught, as Father Kirby said, in condemnation, in guilt. Keep your eyes on the cross. Or as my mother would say in her Jersey accent, offer it up to God and put it at the foot of the cross. It's the most important thing she ever told me. And it's in my book, Everything's Coming Up Rosie, by the way. And it's so true. And what better way to go to the cross, to go to Jesus, to run to him and cling to it. Cling to it. And this is what we should be doing every day, but especially during the holiest of weeks. So Sister Magnificat joining us at the bottom of the hour. And then for two segments, it'll be a lovely conversation, I'm sure. And we will give you the link to this beautiful series they're doing. And it's available through our friends at Ascension Press. Now, during 2 cents, I think you're going to enjoy it as well. I'm going to share the prayer again that I read in the final segment with Father Kirby. This prayer given to pilgrims who venerated the relics of St. Francis. The actual event wrapped up on March 22nd, so a week ago, yesterday. But it's a beautiful prayer about dying to self, and it ties directly into what we're supposed to be doing every day, but especially during the holiest of weeks. And then we're going to share two clips from an interview with the amazing Dr. Liz Lev, art historian, author, speaker, art history professor in Rome, and the number one guide in Rome, about the work on the Sistine Chapel's Last Judgment scene, which is finishing up. So if you're going in April, you should be able to see the finished product, which is amazing. And also the connection between San Francesco, who's his year, right? This is a year of St. Francis, a holy year, and the Sistine Chapel, including the artist who did the Sistine Chapel and the one who commissioned him. Very interesting indeed. All right, so that's the show for today. For the second hour, Sister Magnificat Rose, and then, of course, our 2 cents, taking a look at the newly renovated Sistine Chapel's Last Judgment scene. Weather-wise, let's take a look and see what's happening across the country. According to the National Weather Service, warm, dry, and breezy conditions bring elevated to critical fire weather conditions across portions of the Intermountain West into the central and southern plains. That'll happen today. Strong to severe thunderstorms are possible across portions of the upper Mississippi River Valley to the Great Lakes tonight through tomorrow. And then damaging gusts, hail, and heavy rainfall are also likely. It is 3 minutes past the hour. We appreciate your listenership here at EWTN's Radio Extra and EWTN overall. For all the information, EWTN.com. Right now, it is time to check the news here on EWTN's Radio Extra. The Holy Father again calling for peace in the Middle East. Michael Kastner brings us up to date with the Holy Father's comments from yesterday.
Said that God does not listen to the prayers of those who wage war, but rejects them.
Questo è il nostro Dio, Gesù, Re della Pace.
It was his first Palm Sunday Mass in St. Peter's Square, and tens of thousands of people were in attendance. The comments come as the U.S.-Israeli war on Iran enters its second month, and Russia's now years-long war against Ukraine continues. Pope Leo said that he was especially praying for Christians in the Middle East who are suffering the consequences of an atrocious conflict. I'm Michael Kastner.
And following the Mass, the Holy Father returning to the theme of war during the Angelus message, praying in particular for Christians in the Middle East who have been prevented in some places from fully taking part in Holy Week events. He concluded the Angelus by asking the Virgin Mary to accompany the faithful through the days ahead. May she guide us during these holy days, he said, so that we may follow Jesus, our Savior, with faith and love. And unable to celebrate Palm Sunday Mass at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem after being prevented by Israeli police from entering the church, the Latin Patriarch of Jerusalem led the solemn celebration of Palm Sunday live from the Basilica of All Nations in Gethsemane. EWTN News reporting, he noted that at the foot of the Mount of Olives, where our Lord prayed in the garden, we begin Holy Week with a special plea for reconciliation and hope. Cardinal Pier Battista Pizzaballa, presiding over the Liturgy of the Word and imparting a solemn blessing with a relic of the Holy Cross directed toward the city of Jerusalem. Now, due to the ongoing conflict, this year's celebrations in the Holy Land are being held without pilgrims, but with the global community united in prayers for peace. In his meditation, the Patriarch recalling the image of Jesus weeping over the city of Jerusalem. To interpret the present moment today, he says, our Lord weeps once more over Jerusalem. He said he weeps over the city, which remains a sign of both hope and sorrow, of grace and suffering. He weeps over this Holy Land, still unable to recognize the gift of peace. He weeps for all the victims of a war that seems without end, for divided families, for shattered hopes. But the tears, he said, of Jesus are never fruitless. They open our eyes, they challenge us, and they reveal the truth. Senator James Lankford appearing not to be ruling out support for U.S. troops on the ground in Iran. When asked about his support for the move on NBC's Meet the Press, the Oklahoma Republican said, it depends on what boots we're putting on the ground.
In that sense, if this is special forces to be able to carry out a specific operation, get in, get out, that's very different than longstanding occupation.
Lankford's comments following the deployment of about 3,500 U.S. sailors and Marines to the Middle East. U.S. Central Command saying the troops from the Tripoli Amphibious Ready Group of the 31st Marine Expeditionary Unit arriving on Friday. They'll be joined by the U.S. New Orleans and the USS San Diego. President Trump has said he does not intend to put boots on the ground in the Iran conflict, though he has suggested taking over Iran's crude export storage, which would require ground troops. And House Majority Leader Steve Scalise saying some senators feel regret after voting for a measure that only funded parts of the Department of Homeland Security. Scalise making the comments during his appearance yesterday on ABC's This Week, but he did not disclose the names of any lawmakers. The Senate bill, which was rejected by GOP leaders, excluded funding for immigration enforcement, and it comes as the partial government shutdown in Washington is now the longest in U.S. history. As of yesterday, the DHS, or Department of Homeland Security, has gone without funding for 44 straight days, breaking the record set last fall when the federal government went unfunded from early October to mid-November. White House border czar Tom Homan, meanwhile, says ICE will remain at airports as long as they're needed. He spoke with CBS's Face the Nation, saying that agents will have a presence until airports are in a posture where they can do normal operations.
Their president has been clear. He wants to secure those airports, especially, as I said earlier, in an increased threat posture. We need to secure those airports. ICE is there to help our brothers and sisters in TSA.
And as we mentioned earlier, it comes as the partial government shutdown in Washington is now the longest in U.S. history. As of Sunday, the DHS has gone without funding for 44 straight days, breaking the record set last fall when the federal government went unfunded from early October to mid-November. Senators are on recess now for 2 weeks, and they won't be back in Washington until April 13th. There is some good news for TSA agents, though. Lisa Taylor tells us employees working without pay could apparently be seeing some paychecks as soon as today.
President Trump on Friday directed the Department of Homeland Security to pay TSA agents, even as other DHS staff go without pay during the government shutdown. The president issued a memo saying he ordered payroll providers to process paychecks as expeditiously as possible. The Hill says TSA officers will begin seeing paychecks as soon as Monday. I'm Lisa Taylor.
The Diocese of Albany, New York, paying survivors of sexual abuse a $148 million settlement. This in restitution for what the Bishop Mark O'Connell called a shameful chapter of abuse in the diocese's history. The diocese announcing that settlement, as EWTN News tells us this morning in a press release that was released late last week on March 27th. The nine-figure amount, subject to court approval still, but the amount itself had been accepted by the Committee of Survivors suing the diocese. In a press release, Bishop O'Connell admitting a clear and unnuanced statement of guilt on the part of the diocese in its handling, he says, of our predator priests and others within the diocese. He added, it is a shameful chapter in our history, and no monetary settlement such as the one reached today will erase the pain caused to survivors. The nation is quietly marking Vietnam War Veterans Day. That happened yesterday with Secretary of War Pete Hegseth placing a wreath and delivering remarks at the Vietnam Veterans Memorial in our nation's capital.
This sacred ground, this wall, these names, truly sacred ground.
His speech highlighting the sacrifices made by Vietnam veterans and the legacy of their service. The annual event was a solemn occasion to reflect on the courage and the sacrifice of all those who served during the Vietnam conflict. Lisa Carton tells us the Trump administration officially launching the White House app.
The new app is designed to bypass traditional media and give citizens direct, unfiltered access to live stream briefings and executive actions, as well as a direct messaging line to President Trump. The app also includes a photo gallery showcasing what it called historic moments in daily White House life, along with a dedicated ICE tip line. The app is available on both the Apple App Store and the Google Play Store. I'm Lisa Carton.
French authorities say three suspects have now been arrested in connection to a foiled bombing attack on Bank of America's headquarters in the city of Paris. A suspect was detained at the scene after he placed a homemade explosive device close to the bank around 3:30 a.m. local time on Saturday. The headquarters are located in a very popular tourist area. French security services announced two more arrests yesterday in connection with the plot. The interior minister for France says the attempted attack could be linked to the U.S.'s ongoing conflict with Iran. And a flyer, as Scott Pringle tells us, behind bars after making threats during an outburst on board an American Airlines flight that left JFK Airport and was headed for Chicago.
The flight had to be diverted to Detroit after passengers say a man threatened to kill people on the plane and went on a rant during a loud outburst.
We hear this person in the back screaming, yelling, something, he didn't take his meds.
He started screaming, I'm going to blow up the plane.
Flyers then had to take a bus and board another plane. Passengers finally arrived in Chicago late Sunday night, about 9 hours after their flight was originally scheduled to land. In New York, I'm Scott Pringle.
And fighter jets had to escort a civilian plane out of a no-fly zone after it breached restricted airspace near President Trump's Mar-a-Lago resort in Palm Beach. A spokesperson with the North American Aerospace Defense Command says fighter jets safely escorted the plane out of the area yesterday. Flares are used to grab the pilot's attention as a small plane was intercepted, officials saying there was no threat to the public at any time. And coming up the business week ahead, well, what can we expect? Fed Chair Jerome Powell is set to deliver remarks at an event at Harvard. As always, Powell's comments today will be closely watched for any possible clues about the central bank's current mood toward the economy. And we'll get the latest reading on consumer confidence and job openings tomorrow, followed by the ADP employment report the following day. Weekless job claims are due on Thursday, with the monthly jobs report in the spotlight on Friday. It will be released as Wall Street takes a day off for Good Friday. So a busy week business-wise, and we'll keep you up to date, especially on developments with the Fed. It is a Monday morning of Holy Week. It is March 30th, and we'll be right back for T's 2 Cents, all about the Sistine Chapel, the Last Judgment, and the Franciscan Connection, and more. Stay tuned. Holy Week. It is the happiest of weeks, despite the pain and the suffering of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is totally innocent. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, right? Sinless, our God, our Savior. Everything he did for us and our salvation. And it's so important to remember that and to never feel abandoned or alone. I encourage you to go talk to a priest this week if you've been away from the church for a while. Go to confession. Come back to him with all your heart. Is it beautiful? Catholic hymn reminds us during Lent. Okay, now speaking of all things our Lord, all things Catholic, which we do here on Catholic Connection and all of our wonderful EWTN radio and TV and online programming, if you've never been to Rome, I would encourage you to just do a Google search and look up on the work that's been done on the Sistine Chapel, particularly the work on the Last Judgment scene. Now, when you come into the Sistine Chapel, of course, you are overwhelmed by the beauty. This is a very holy place. This is a chapel. This is where the Vicar of Christ is elected. This is where Mass is held regularly. This is where baptisms are done each year with the Holy Father. And so many events involving the Pope and the Church are held there. It's a very holy place, a very, very important place in the Catholic Church. And the Last Judgment scene was actually the last thing that was done by Michelangelo after completing the beautiful ceiling, and with Adam being touched by the hand of God, and of course the scenes from the Old Testament and the New Testament on both sides of the wall. It's just a phenomenal place. But most of the attention, and rightfully so, is often on the Last Judgment scene, which is above the altar in the Sistine Chapel. And for the past 3 months, beginning actually at the end of January, early February, they have been, so maybe 2.5 months, they've been working on the Sistine Chapel's Last Judgment scene to make it look even more beautiful, if that's even possible, than it already was. Now, there was great work done on the entire chapel many years ago, and there's actually a little corner when you turn around and you're looking at the Last Judgment scene, you look up to the right. They actually saved what it looked like before the restoration that took place many years ago, where they cleaned everything, and you could see how dark and dingy it was. And so when you looked at it, because we were just there with our groups through corporate travel, our two pilgrimages, we were just there in October, and it's stunning. But when we saw it on Thursday with the Vatican Patrons of the Arts Michigan chapter, we were there for this private unveiling, it looked even brighter. So I sat down with Liz Lev, art historian, tour guide, top tour guide in Rome. She was on the Good News Cruise, and talked to her about what was it that needed to be done with this Last Judgment scene. So here's her portion of the work that was done on the Last Judgment.
Moving a kind of a whitish film that is developed. It mostly comes from, there are about 30 to 35,000 people that visit the Vatican Museums every day. We come in from outside, and even though they have a kind of aspiration system that tries to blow the dust off people, those kinds of numbers over 25 years means that there's been a lot of film and the sort that's been able to attach itself to the wall. Then add to that, the vibrations of that many people walking through the space. The Sistine Chapel is not on the ground. It's an upper floor. So if you can imagine those footfalls all day long, there is also the problem of perhaps the painting detaching from the wall. Some of the pigment that Michelangelo used in the Last Judgment is a pigment that gets added dry. Mm. And so when the restoration lab went to restore the gallery of the maps that used a similar pigment, they found that the same problem had occurred and the pigment had detached from the wall, and they needed to come up with a solution to reattach the pigment to the wall before they could even think about cleaning the painting or removing any of the sort of external patina of this substance that has been adhering to the fresco. I think it's, in many ways, during the conclave, we had the Sistine Chapel closed for almost a month, the whole chapel.
Right.
So you're doing a Vatican tour with no chapel, which I found very relaxing. It is, I suppose, not great for the tourists who come because they have to check this one thing off their list. But the thing that many people forget is that the Sistine Chapel was never, it's not a rite, it was never open to the public. Not until the 1930s was it regularly open to the public. It's a very difficult painting to try to approach and understand because it's painted for professionals, right? That is a room where you had very high-ranking clergy. So one of the great joys of having the Sistine Chapel closed is we could look at the rest of the collection and realize how all of these things feed in to the understanding that the men who viewed the Sistine Chapel would have. And now, with the closed Last Judgment, I find that sense of overwhelming that most people have. I do as I try as I might, do whatever I can, breaking the Sistine Chapel down into three different time periods, trying to arrange the essential facts around the popes, and Michelangelo did this when he was 30, and he painted the Last Judgment when he was 59. It almost always becomes overwhelming for your average visitor. So to me, this is a kind of blessing to be able to concentrate solely on the ceiling. The young Michelangelo, the 33-year-old Michelangelo, taking the world by storm with the ceiling. Because when you try to add the Last Judgment after that, so it's difficult for the mind to make that leap. So then when those people who are, you know, coming during these 3 months come back after the chapel is cleaned, then they'll have already absorbed the ceiling, and then that will be a nice opportunity for them to think about the Last Judgment on its own. Because after all, there was a 25-year interval. Rome itself had 25 years to absorb the ceiling before it got hit with the Last Judgment.
Yeah. Talking with Dr. Liz Love about the restoration of the Last Judgment seen in the Sistine Chapel. And to me, this reminds me of why you need to come back. You can't just see it once. We were just with you in the Sistine Chapel for two private tours last fall. And every time I tour, specifically with you, I always learn something new. I think it would be really great for people, okay, if they can't come back the same year, maybe a year or 2 years later, because you cannot absorb it. At least that's my opinion the first time around.
Oh, absolutely. And I, you know, as someone who's lived there for 30-something years now, it's the thing you really have to get used to, is that you're never really going to absorb all of it. You're never going to know all of Rome. But I think we mentioned this the other day, this verb that people like to use in relation to, you know, visiting cities or visiting museums, that I've done this. There is no done in learning about culture and learning about beauty. There's no point where you're completed. You've completed that task. There's always a greater and a deepening of understanding. Is that how you feel about people, that you're done? You know, we are always learning more about people. We learn about their nuances. We grow to love them more. Same thing with the art and history of a place like Rome, and in particular Rome and the Vatican. There is the tomb of St. Peter. We have the tomb of Paul. We have Agnes, Cecilia. I mean, it's not an accident that this beauty grows in a place where we have such a fertile soil from all of that sanctity.
Liz Love also mentioned the connection between the year of St. Francis, St. Francis of Assisi, and the Sistine Chapel. Take a listen to this quickly.
Reaction I've gotten. Also, however, it allows us to kind of relook at Rome from a Franciscan vein. I think that's going to be kind of exciting to be doing tours of Rome, not just on the question of, you know, when Francis came to see Innocent III and seek approval from his order, but really the way that the Franciscan ethos, don't forget that the man who built the Sistine Chapel, he was a Franciscan. The guy who hired Michelangelo was a Franciscan. Michelangelo was a Third Order Franciscan. So, you know, how Francis, I think, gives us a lens to look at Rome, the art of Rome, the legacy of Rome, through this important Franciscan lens.
Isn't that amazing? When we think of the saints, we forget the fact that so many of them have such an interesting connection to the rest of the church. And every time I go to Italy, as I mentioned, and I've been on tours because Liz is our top guide, and she is the top guide in Rome, and I'm not just saying that because we're friends. She is an amazing witness to the faith. She has her own amazing conversion and reversion story. But besides that, she knows so much about the inner workings of the Vatican and the saints' connection. And if you think about the fact that the Pope that commissioned Michelangelo to do the Sistine Chapel, of course, which consists of the ceiling and the side panels and the Last Judgment, which was just updated and restored, I don't want to say updated, but restored. And he was a secular Franciscan. And St. Francis also had a great impact on other places of art in the city. And so St. Francis of Assisi, sometimes we limit him, and this is what I talk about in my new E.W. Tam book, Volume 2 of Italy's Shrines and Wonders, all about St. Francis, coming out in June. Don't put the saints in a box, especially someone as important as St. Francis, because his influence is felt far beyond Assisi. We'll be right back on a Monday. Stay tuned. Okay, we've been saying all hour, brothers and sisters, and you should know this. I hope you do. But if you're struggling with anything, especially this week as we are in Holy Week now, to never, ever, 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 ever run away from God. Run toward Him, grab that cross, hug it, And remember, he is pure love. And that's why I'm so excited to have a wonderful guest this morning, Sister Magnificat Rose from the Sisters of Life. They're just so amazing. I just love them. To talk about their Let Love podcast. They have another episode, which is going to be released today from our friends at Ascension Press. But there's also a number of different episodes that can really help you, especially as we talked about earlier in the program with Father Kirby, if you maybe did not have the greatest of Lents and you didn't do as well as you were hoping, the prayers didn't go the way you wanted, you started out with everything all set with this resource and that resource, and pretty quickly it fell by the wayside. It's okay. God allows U-turns over and over again. Right, sister?
Amen. Amen. Big fan.
Great to talk to you. So tell us, first of all, give us some background about the podcast itself.
Absolutely, Teresa. Well, thank you again for this invitation. Such a joy to be with you all out there. The Sisters of Life, our whole ministry is dedicated to the dignity of the human person, that God made us in his image and likeness. And yeah, loved your words, Teresa, that, yeah, he's never done with us. And
right.
His mercy is so abundant and new every morning. And yeah, he sees each human person and calls them sacred and good, and that, yeah, every one of you out there are so important to him. So this podcast actually was called Let Love, was born actually in the pandemic. Our mother, Superior Mother Agnes at that time, had been talking to people about, okay, how can, yeah, we reach more people in the culture, just given the cultural change, and evangelization is very important to our community, to go around the world proclaiming God's goodness and the goodness of the human person made in his image and likeness. And so one idea that was thrown out to her was a podcast. You know, someone told her, like, hey, mother, like, podcasts are really popular right now, and we think people would want to listen in. And so it's been going on now for several years, and yeah, it's just this really beautiful opportunity. We're realizing more and more that people enjoy listening in to conversation, you know, and a conversation about the Lord. And yeah, it is a really beautiful opportunity for us as sisters, you know, because Sister Mary Grace, Sister Cora Chaley, and myself, who are on the podcast, we all live in community together. And so it's a great joy for us, you know, to have these conversations on different topics. And we know that so many people out there are really serving for community, you know, and serving to be known and seen. And so while we would love to meet every person who listens to it in person, you know, it is a great opportunity to welcome them into our own community life and to our own ponderings and prayer.
So the podcast is available through the Ascension website, but it is also available through your website as well, sister?
Absolutely, yes.
And what is that website for us?
Yes, sistersoflife.org.
Beautiful. So I have to say, dear sister, I love these chapter titles or these episode titles, because this is something that I have been trying to teach and preach to people, and not preach in a negative way, but to remind them to slow down, to be quiet. And I know it's a shocker, somebody named after St. Teresa of Avila, and, you know, in broadcasting talking about silence, but these titles are so important. Leisure, the secret weapon of the spiritual life. Why slowing down matters. How stillness helps us encounter God. Make space for celebration. Worship is a source of inner rest. I mean, this is just incredible, sister. You even have a segment on the spiritual battle behind leisure. Sometimes I think we feel guilty if we aren't doing something, right?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, it is. It's powerful. We've seen it just in our community and in our ministry. You know, we have several missions where we serve women who are in crisis pregnancy. And it's shocking to people that we talk about leisure, because, you know, all of us, you know, no matter what ministry we're in, there's so many things to do every day. So you could just keep yourself going and going with projects, and especially in crisis pregnancy, you know, women come to us who have a number of real practical needs, which we address and listen to and, you know, try to help with as much as we can. But we've seen, like, even in those moments, like, once some of those needs are addressed, like, just the importance of leisure, you know, for every one of us, that it actually allows this space to pause and to stop and to reflect, and then we can enter into whatever it is, into the battle, into the practical needs with, yeah, even more courage and love. we see that again with the women we serve, whether it's taking them to an apple orchard or maybe, you know, watercoloring with them, that kind of giving them that space allows them to take a deep breath and actually get in touch with their heart a little bit more,
right,
and see what's
right
going on. And yeah, be ready to face the next day.
I love the saying, don't just do something, sit there. Right?
Wow, that's powerful. Yeah.
Because we don't.
We're
Americans and we're so busy. We have to, you know, we don't feel like we're, you know, being a good Catholic or being a good person in general if we're not busy doing something. But I also heard, and this isn't me, I didn't come up with this, I'm not that smart, but the acronym for the word busy, being under Satan's yoke if we're too busy, right?
That's it. Yeah, and we're not robots. You know, it's like God created us for more, and so there is a lot to do, and a lot of good things, you know, and we're created to be active as well, but that doesn't mean that we check out or that, our minds have to be in overload all the time. And
right,
and there's creative ways, you know, too, where it's like you might not have 3 hours to just leisure or to rest during the day, but even, you know, 5 minutes to walk outside,
oh,
you know,
absolutely,
and take in the sunshine or, you know, a little silence in the car. Or, you know, for the busy moms out there, you know, maybe it's, you know, finding a quiet activity to do with your children where you can all just take a moment.
Yeah. Well, I think people would be surprised if they do slow down. And for example, even if you can do something as simple as, I remember years ago, we were shopping for our spring plants. My husband is the gardener, not me. I kill everything. I even killed a bamboo plant, which is like virtually impossible, but I did. Anyway, we were looking at all the flowers in this store, in this garden center. And I can remember saying to God, like, we didn't need this many, Lord. This is amazing. We could have done maybe with a dozen. And I was, these are so beautiful. They're so beautiful. Thank you for these flowers. And all of a sudden in the overhead speaker, I heard the Ave Maria playing. Now, you can't tell me that that was a coincidence. Yeah.
That's amazing.
Yeah. God's like, thank you. My mother thanks you. We did a really good job with this. Anyway, so this is amazing. So you've got all these different titles here. I just want to go through them. Leisure, the secret weapon of the spiritual life. Why slowing down matters. How stillness helps us encounter God. Make space for celebration. Worship is the source of inner rest. The spiritual battle behind leisure. This is huge, by the way. Summer season announcement. What's your story? Your story is a part of God's story. So you have all these different titles, and you have one that's is releasing today, correct?
Yes. Yeah, we've been doing a whole series on thoughts and just the power of the mind. And I think, you know, it speaks to, yeah, what you're saying of even taking moments to pause during the day to reflect on where are my thoughts going, and discerning our thoughts and what's coming from the Lord, and what to do with our negative thoughts and how our temperament influences our thoughts. And our last episode that's being released today is just about really bigger thoughts, you know, getting out of, sometimes we can just be focused on, just a little narrow-minded and
Sister, hold on. We have to take a break. My apologies.
Absolutely.
But we will be back right after the break. More with Sister Magnificat talking about this beautiful series in the Sisters of Life. Having a great conversation with Sister Magnificat Rose and the Sisters for Life. And concentrating really on this beautiful Lenten series they have. But they have a whole series in addition to the Lenten series of additional videos for their podcast on Let Love. And Sister, I think it's so great because you can take your time, you can go back to these, and I'm sure there are many, many people. I know we don't have an actual number, but I'm sure there are thousands upon thousands who have viewed these beautiful episodes. And again, tell people how they can find Let Love podcast.
Absolutely. So you can find it on Ascension website. So ascensionpress.com, and if you type in, really, if you were to Google Let Love podcast, you'd find it, but also on our website, sistersoflife.org. But yeah, we're so grateful for the collaboration with Ascension, who does great work on behalf of the church.
Certainly do. They have so many great resources. They do a lot of work with us here at EWTN. The topic of dealing with our thoughts, that's going to be a huge issue for a lot of people, right?
Amen. We meet people all the time, and we deal with it ourselves as sisters, but it is amazing, you know, if someone were to see, like, the inner monologue that were to go on all the time in each of our minds, and just the importance of taking a moment to reflect on, wow, where are my thoughts going? Or do I recognize that, yeah, I have freedom in my thoughts, that I, you know, when things are going in a downward spiral, yeah, do I, can I ask the Lord, you know, for help there and reach out to him to redirect my thoughts? And I've just seen the power of that in my own life and even in the lives of those that I've journeyed with over the years. So I think it's a super important topic.
Yeah, because basically the whole Lenten series is really dedicated to our thoughts. And I think sometimes thoughts can just pop into our head and we sometimes can't control it. I know St. Teresa of Avila, my patron, said that sometimes during adoration, and if you think about this, she's a great mystic, doctor of the church, great writer, right? And yet she would say to her sisters that sometimes she would get so distracted and start thinking about other things or bored that she'd start counting the bricks in the wall in the chapel. And this is St. Teresa of Avila. Right? Exactly. And so we need to recognize it, but not to get all, you know, ourselves in a, you know, in a tizzy, and make sure we take it to the Lord, right?
Absolutely. Yeah. And to recognize, I remember a priest one time told me, you know, if you're sitting there in prayer, and sometimes it's like watching, you know, a river and these boats going by. And that's what he said about distractions. You know, he's like, okay, just let them pass by. Like sometimes you can't help that it comes up, like you said, or that you saw it. But, and again, the importance of inviting the Lord, I've even seen that in my own prayer, where inviting the Lord into, you know, if it's like a random memory that pops up, or, you know, if I keep trying to dismiss the distraction, then it's like, okay, Lord, well, can you speak into this? Or,
right.
You know, and it's like just finding ways to, again, remain in dialogue with the Lord, where he's, yeah, he cares about us so much. Everything mm-hmm. that we're going through is important to him. So even our negative thoughts, if we come up against, you know, a lack of forgiveness or a bitterness, or we're struggling with being critical in our thoughts. Again, it can become this profound moment of intimacy with the Lord, where we're dependent on him and we're like, Jesus, you know, I'm weak here, or I keep struggling with this, or discouragement, you know, and a moment to really talk to the Lord about it. And that can definitely redirect our thoughts toward him and the truth. So,
how did you decide to come up with a theme, not only for the individual segments, Sister, but, for example, this Lenten series on thoughts and the way we think?
Yeah, that's a great question, Teresa. So we actually have we call it Imprint, but a magazine that we put out a few times a year just with stories from our missions and articles. And so this series is in correspondence with that. So we... Sisters of Life of a magazine coming out about the topic of thoughts too, and so we thought this would be a great a great topic, you know, to do in conjunction with that. But I think it is something that we've just been noticing in our conversations with others, you know, through, you know, over time, but even throughout this past year, where it has been a theme that we've been seeing in talking to people, where I think there's a lot of people out there who are struggling with feeling stuck or feeling like they're in a cycle of thoughts that they can't get out of, or what to do. And just the power of when things are brought to light too, you know, whether it's mm-hmm. through a trusted friend or through, you know, talking to a priest, and again, especially talking to the Lord in prayer. But when things are brought to light, especially the thoughts that are a little darker, or places where we struggle a little bit more, yeah, it just loses its power. And so we thought, you know what, let's bring these things to light,
yeah.
You know, and help set captives free for those who are listening, that they wouldn't feel so isolated in the thoughts that they're combating, but that, they would know, like, okay, there's others who struggle with
right.
these things too, and not just the difficult thoughts, but also, like, how do we, yeah, just reflect on bigger things and wonder more and channel our thoughts towards dreaming and desiring and gratitude, as you know,
yeah.
as we were talking about earlier. So,
I think gratitude is
on thoughts.
Yeah, but gratitude, I think, speaking of thoughts, thinking, is one of the greatest ways to help us with that. When you are giving thanks to God, it is hard to get caught up in negativity.
Amen. Amen. Totally. That's where we have, yeah, just the practice of sisters, and I think many people living the faith as well, just the power of you know, at some point in the day, we usually do it as sisters. Most sisters do it at the end of the day, but the power of the examine prayer, which isn't like just examining our sins, but is really looking back at the day with the Lord. And a big part of that is gratitude. Like, Lord, help me to see with your eyes just all the little moments in the day where you were providing and caring for me. And you're right, gratitude has such a power to rescue us from the spiral and to turn our thoughts towards higher things, towards God.
And it teaches us not to take anything for granted either, right?
Amen. Amen. Yeah. Yeah, it is. I feel that especially in one of our homes where pregnant women come to live with us in New York. There was a day where, you know, tensions were just a little bit high in the house, you know, a number of pregnant women living there, and just a difficult day for them. And one of the women just started, she could see, like, okay, people aren't doing so hot here. And she just started praising the Lord and giving thanks for different things. And it totally changed the atmosphere of the whole convent. And then one by one, other women just started chiming in. Yes, Lord, thank you that we have a roof over our head. And thank you, Lord, for providing this or that. So it is. It's contagious once you start.
Right. Talking with Sister Magnificat Rose and the beautiful Sisters of Life. They are based in New York, and they have a fantastic Lenten series, but also a number of additional videos through their Let Love podcast, which you can find at ascensionpress.com. It's there. Just look up Sisters for Life, Let Love podcast. It'll pop right up, and you'll be able to download these fantastic episodes. And I know, Sister, being the work that my husband and I do in the pro-life movement, many times, and I'm sure you've experienced this, it's difficult for the women to accept the gifts of those helping them because they're so used to being in a difficult and abusive atmosphere that they think that they're going to be abandoned again. And so maybe they're afraid to let go and let God, right?
Yes. Yeah, that's so true. There's so many fears that can be really crippling, and it can be hard to trust, you know, even the love that we are giving them as sisters. And so it takes time, and again and again, people just proving their love and people showing up and, you know, helping them, you know, whether it's moving or getting to one of their appointments or showing up with material goods, and also I think just the emotional support, the support of being listened to and heard and just being seen, that really is so transformative for them. And it's a privilege to journey with them because these women are so heroic. You know, them getting up each and every day and facing the unknown, really powerful, taking one step forward. And, yeah, I'm just thinking of a woman I journeyed with last year who she had just been criticized so much of her life and really told that she couldn't make it, you know, and that life was going to be too hard for her. And so when she found out she was pregnant, she was terrified, you know, how am I gonna do this? But we did. We just surrounded her with a lot of good people and, again, practical support, but most importantly, the emotional support of really listening to her, inviting her over for tea, journeying with her. And she really was so transformed throughout her pregnancy, and you could see more light in her eyes and that she really was believing in herself and trusting God more. And so much so that she decided to name her baby girl Hope, you know, during the year of Hope. Not even Catholic, but I just was like, wow, Lord, just so powerfully present to her. And, yeah, we see a lot of miracles in our ministry.
We only have about 3 minutes left, unfortunately, but I wanted to ask you about one episode. I don't think it's part of the Lenten series, but I think it's really interesting, Sister. You talk about how small thoughts shape our culture. What do you mean by that?
That's a great question, Teresa. Yeah, basically, just seeing how much like thoughts influence our actions human beings, you know. So whether it's a thought of, again, as I'm talking about these pregnant women, you know, that woman who started believing in herself, like that changed her decision, you know, towards having her little girl, you know. So this little girl, Hope, is now in the world because of those small acts of faith, those small thoughts. That changed this woman's life, you know, and the rest of the world, you know, who now gets to welcome this baby girl Hope. And also seeing, you know, when we our small thoughts, if we harbor like bitterness or resentment, that can lead us to cut people out of our life,
right?
Too. And so just the importance, and even looking at, history, Martin Luther King, who dreamed a dream, that started with small thoughts that then went to bigger thoughts and bigger dreams.
Right, or even St. Francis, we're celebrating the great itinerant preacher, right, one of the greatest since the Lord, and his thoughts about starting the Friars Minor, and then look where that, brought us to, where we're celebrating this year of St. Francis. I want to read the summary of this particular segment. By the way, you can find all the episodes at the website for Sisters of Life, but also ascensionpress.com, Let Love Podcast with the Sisters of Life. Culture is not only shaped by leaders, and this is from their How Small Thoughts Shape Our Culture segment, but it's also shaped by daily thoughts and small choices. Sister Mary Grace, Sister Coricelli, and Sister Magnificat Rose reflect on the impact of small thoughts and how they shape the way we live, from Scripture, the witnesses of the saints, and real-life encounters. The sisters encourage us to reclaim the truth that we are loved, willed, and never alone. I can't wait to watch that one in particular, especially being the year of St. Francis. You think about how he started with just with two or three other men and changed the world, right?
Incredible. Yeah, absolutely incredible. The saints are so encouraging to us. Yeah, I love, I know we don't have much time, but yeah, St. Therese, we talk about in that episode too, but just how many, small moments where she made the choice to trust or to surrender or to believe in God's love for her, and yeah, became a doctor of the church.
Yep. Absolutely. Well, Sister, thank you for joining us. And what a joy it's been to talk with you and to help promote your wonderful work at the Sisters of Life. What is your website again?
Sistersoflife.org.
Easy peasy. That's good. We'll have people check it out. Thank you for doing this. I can't wait to sit down. And this will be great, I think, for Lent, too, to just the last week of Lent. And as we're entering into the Triduum, to watch these videos, especially if we're struggling with certain things that keep popping up. And what do we do with those thoughts? And how do we look at life? How are we grateful? What are we doing to ourselves in terms of thinking about a particular thing that's driving us crazy? You can learn a lot from the series Let Love, a Catholic podcast with the Sisters of Life. We'll be right back on a Monday of Holy Week to let you know what's coming up on a Tuesday. Stay tuned. Thanks so much to you, our listeners out there listening on the EWTN Radio Extra channel. We appreciate it. And just a reminder to check out this beautiful series from the Sisters of Life in New York, and you can find it through their website, sistersoflife.org, or Ascension Press. Now, there are 25 episodes in total that have been completed so far, but there's a special series for Lent in particular. But I'm telling you, all these different titles, once you start watching, you are going to be watching every single one of them. And they're very doable. They're not like super long. They might range between 30 and I would say 50 minutes, but this is a great week to do this. If you really want some encouragement as we go into the Triduum and as we just get ready to celebrate the most important days on the calendar in the One Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, all of these resources from the sisters, and they're so wonderful, can really help you. So again, it ties in with what we were talking about with Father Kirby in the first hour, right? About this examination of conscience and how we need to slow down, to be still, and to know that He is God, especially during Holy Week. Okay, so tomorrow, very excited because on a Tuesday, we always have the wonderful Kelly Solomon from the Cardinal Newman Society. And we are going to be talking about education. And also, as we get close to some of these commencement speeches, we'll talk about that as well. But there'll be a lot of good news coming out on a Tuesday morning edition of Catholic Connection. And of course, we'll have the news for you and the weather and all that good stuff. And oh, I wanted to mention, I forgot to tell you about this. I have a new series coming out from EWTN Learn. It comes out after Easter. Speaking of saints, all about St. Francis, you can go to EWTN.com/St. Francis. And God willing, talk to you on a Tuesday. Ciao, ciao.